would invite you to turn in your Bibles to Colossians 3, beginning with verse 18. That's on page 984 of your pew Bibles. Encourage you to follow along. I know a lot of you have it on your cell phones and other things, but if you want to follow along in your pew Bibles, Colossians chapter 3, beginning with verse 18 and reading through chapter 4, verse 1. This is the Word of God. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Slaves, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. For the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. Masters, treat your slaves justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. Amen to this reading of God's holy word. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand through the ages. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the sure, unchanging truth of your word. Thank you for the truths that you teach us about salvation in Christ. But thank you as well that in your word you help us to apply these gospel truths to our everyday lives, in our marriages, in our homes, in the workplace. Father, pray that your Holy Spirit would be guiding, directing, instructing us so that we would not only be diligent learners, but those who love and serve the Lord Jesus Christ. All to your glory and praise, we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. There's a logging company in California that repurposes those massive fallen redwood trees. Against the law to cut them down, I believe, but they repurpose these tree trunks. They use them for educational purposes. I've only seen little video snips of it, but they take these fallen tree trunks and they slice them into fairly thick pieces. They put them vertically on a stand, and then there on some of the growth rings, beginning from the center, they place appropriate historical tags by many of the growth rings. Since many of these redwood trees can be well over 1,000 years old, they include such dates as this: 1066 for the Battle of Hastings, 1215 for the signing of the Magna Carta, 1492, Columbus's arrival or discovery of America, 1558, the defeat of the Spanish Armada, 1776, the signing of the Declaration of Independence. The past growth of these trees can be measured in 1,000 or more growth rings. And so the question is, you know, how can we measure spiritual growth in our hearts and in our homes? We've been looking at that topic going through the book of Colossians, just a topical study. Five vital signs of Christian growth. Today we're on number four, but to refresh your memories, a little bit of review. The first one was a growing hunger for the Word of God. Secondly, a growing faith. in the person and work of Christ. Third, a growing desire to pray to Christ. This morning, looking at that truth, we are to have a growing heart for serving Christ. And next week will be our last one on this study. A growing desire to live, growing passion to live for the glory of God. But here this morning, we're just focusing on these verses here, Colossians 3:18 and following. Three critical Christian relationship areas are highlighted here. Marriage, Christian families, and then the Christian in the workplace. Wife and husband, child and parent, slave and master. A firm tone to this passage. 9 commands given in 9 verses. Submit, love, don't be embittered, obey, don't provoke, obey, work, serve, treat. Here the Bible not only calls us to growth, but we can begin to see, well, how can we know that we are growing, that we have growing hearts for serving Christ? And the key verse in this passage, the phrase there is in verse 24. Last phrase, you are serving the Lord Christ. We are to be serving Christ in our marriages, serving Christ in our families, serving Christ in our workplace relationships. For growing Christians wholeheartedly serve Christ in every godly relationship. And again, what are the primary relationships where you and I serve Christ? Marriage, home, workplace. We begin with serving Christ in your marriage, in our marriages. So you'll see there's always a pair in each of these sets. And Paul, in God's wisdom, Paul begins with the subordinate person. And here he begins with wives. Why start with wives? Consider just briefly the tremendous gospel impact a godly wife can have on a marriage. I'll give you a few examples just to get you thinking. Hopefully take away some of the initial resistance. Ruth and Boaz, there in the Old Testament. Mary and Joseph. Priscilla and Aquila, there in the book of Acts. So we begin here with supportive wives. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting to the Lord. What does it mean to submit? It means that a wife yields in love to her husband. It's a vital role of spiritual, scriptural support. But let me backtrack, actually. What does submit not mean? Submit does not teach the inferiority of women. Both the Old Testament and the New Testament teach a high and holy view of women. You see that in the book of Judges. Certainly Deborah was a wise and godly judge in the Old Testament. We've just finished our study of the book of Luke. Jesus has a high view of the role of women in God's kingdom work. Secondly, submit does not mean that we are culture bound. There are some who would say, well, submit, that was true in Paul's day. Women were different then. Educational systems were different then. Social systems were different then. And my response, I think the biblical response to that is no. In the next breath, Paul says, well, husbands, love your wives. And certainly that is not culture bound. Husbands are always to love their wives. A third, submission is not absolute. It is not the submission of all women to all men. It's wives to your husbands. What does submit then? It's always submission in love. A woman's love for her husband and for the Lord. It's ultimately a submission unto the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Look at the last part. As is fitting to the Lord. As is pleasing to God. As it's detailed for us in the Word of God. One Puritan scholar hundreds of years ago wrote this. It is more difficult to perform the duty of subjection than love. Wise words. Submission is a critical spiritual growth area for Christian wives, and we're going to see that with each of these groups. You know, to translate that scriptural counsel literally, it's you all persevere, you all be steadfast in submitting. You know, it's not a once and for all thing. It's a daily thing. Wives, graciously and lovingly serve your husbands because of the gracious love of Christ. But lest you think, well, Scripture is just picking on women, James chapter 4, verse 7 teaches us this. James 4, verse 7, submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Scripture calls all of us, men, women, teenagers, children, we're all to submit to the Lord. Supportive wives serving Christ in their marriage. Sacrificial husbands. Husbands are given two commands. We're a little bit more slow to learn. Husbands, love your wives. And then, do not be harsh with them. Love your wives. The word there, agape love, the same kind of love that Christ showed us in his sacrificial death for us on the cross of Calvary. Love your wives sacrificially, steadfastly, secure them. Love them as Christ loved the church, is what we read in Ephesians 5, verse 25. It's a self-giving ministry of word and deed. When a godly husband sacrificially loves his wife, she will gladly submit to his loving headship in marriage. Don't be harsh with them. Don't be embittered against them. Again, it's a command. You know, I believe the warning here to husbands, to us men, is about the danger of letting seeds of bitterness sprout in our hearts. What would make a husband bitter? Hypothetically, this is. No. Maybe thinking things like this. My wife doesn't cook like my mother. Or doesn't clean like my grandmother. My wife doesn't rush to passionately embrace me the moment I walk in the door. I love the way that John MacArthur puts it. He writes this. Paul tells husbands not to call their wives honey and then act like vinegar. But husbands, don't cause your wives to become bitter towards you. Swift temper, sharp words, any sort of abuse. Don't neglect your wife except when you want intimacy. You know, when engaged couples ask me to officiate at their wedding ceremonies, I like to ask a few preliminary questions. Even before I agree or find out the date, I ask them questions like this. Are you willing to go through a time of premarital counseling so that we might study what the Bible teaches about a healthy, holy Christian marriage? Secondly, I ask them, well, are you both trusting in Christ for your salvation? knowing that you are sinners and yet sinners saved by grace through faith in Christ. Finally, will you allow me to share a marriage meditation, short sermon during your wedding ceremony? And just a few years ago, seems like only yesterday, I asked these questions of our son and his precious bride-to-be, now wife. They were married on January 9th, 2010. A lot of reasons I remember that date, not only their wedding date. They were married in Birmingham, Alabama, record cold, you know, in the teens, and they had decided to have an outdoor wedding, so you don't remember. Beautiful wedding, and beautiful daughter-in-law. But the reason these verses come to mind, I use these verses from Colossians chapter 3 for their marriage meditation entitled Learning to Serve in Love. You know, Christ alone gives husbands and wives loving hearts for mutual service in marriage with grace, with gladness, all for the glory of God. So it begins here. We serve Christ beginning in our marriages. But then secondly, we are to serve Christ in our families. Verse 20, again, beginning with the subordinate party, it begins with children here. Obedient children. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. First question might be, well, who are children? Children are those who are still living at home and largely supported by their parents. And so they could be children of any age, but still under the umbrella of their parents' guidance, maybe their financial pocketbook as well. And here it says, obey, be subject to, lovingly place yourself under your parents' authority, listen to them. That's where it begins. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 8 and 9 puts it this way, thinking about listening. Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and forsake not your mother's teaching, for they are a graceful garland for your head, and pendants for your neck. It's to be a daily obedience, a continual obedience, not an occasional obedience. You know, why should children obey their parents? Well, it's commanded in God's word, but it pleases the Lord. A byproduct of that, it pleases your parents as well. But ultimately, it's because it pleases the Lord. It brings God glory and honor and praise. You know, but a word here to mothers and fathers. Remember that as parents, you should not only expect, but I believe here Scripture calls us to remember that as parents, we are to require obedience. You know, our loving Heavenly Father calls every child to obey their parents. No perfect parents, no perfect children. All sinners saved by grace. And one of the significant signs of a decaying culture is disobedience. When you read through Romans chapter 1, and read just a couple of verses, but thinking about disobedience, Romans chapter 1, verse 29 and following, speaking of the sinful society, Romans 1:29, they were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents. You know, that God does not take this command lightly. Obedience. There's a holy reverence of the God who loves us in Christ. You know, what is obedience again? There is to be an attentiveness. You know, I believe when your parents speak, attentive when the word of God is read. You know, attentiveness even as prayers are offered as a family. Even as families gather around the Lord's table together, even if children are too young to fully understand or receive the elements by faith. But then as children age and mature and become teenagers, I believe this verse speaks to older children. Titus 1 verse 6. It's tied together with the qualifications of elders and deacons. Not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination. Or to put it more simply, a children's catechism number 92, speaking of the fifth commandment, honor your father and your mother. The answer, number 92, what does the fifth command teach us? To love and obey my parents. I love that order, to love and obey. That when you love someone, you know, obedience is not a hard thing. To love and obey my parents and everyone else that God sets in authority over me. Obey in everything is what Scripture says. Reasonable and seemingly unreasonable requirements. You know, was a child once. And, you know, for every child, there are those times when you say, you know, that's just an unreasonable request. Or you may not say it in that exact language. Maybe more simple, I ain't going to do that. You know, but when we think of obedience, you know, by children, think of the most obedient child ever. And that is the Lord Jesus Christ. A wonderful verse tucked away in Luke chapter 2, verse 51, when Jesus was but 12 years old. And he, Jesus, went down with them, that is his parents, and came to Nazareth and was submissive to them. And his mother treasured up all these things in her heart. I believe it's no mistake that Jesus was submissive, and then his mother began to treasure all these things up in her heart. Obedient children, patient parents. Verse 21 of Colossians 3. Fathers, and I think we could put mothers here, but mainly fathers, don't provoke your children lest they become discouraged. The command, again, don't provoke, don't nag them, don't berate them like a drill sergeant, don't make them resentful, don't exasperate them. How do parents exasperate their children? Maybe I should have done a survey and asked the young people for that, but some common wisdom here, or maybe from the Word of God. I think parents exasperate their children with unloving discipline, harsh demands, verbal abuse, a failure to set clear boundaries. I believe we exasperate children when we give we're hypocrites. When we tell our children don't swear and yet we swear. I think we exasperate children, believe we do, when we're overprotective. You've probably heard the expression helicopter parents. Maybe we should put drone parents in there. I mean, you're protecting them, taking out the enemy. Absentee parents can exasperate children. It's a great story in the Old Testament. Eli the priest, great man of God, and he was a lousy father. Sinful sons. Parents who have favorite children. You know, think of Jacob and Joseph. Emotionally distant parents. I love the way Matthew Henry puts it. You can't hold the reins too tightly. Don't provoke your children lest they become discouraged. You know, one of the saddest sights in all of life is a discouraged child. You know, they're doing the right things. You know, maybe it's a straight-A student in school. They look perfect from the outside. Say yes, sir, no, ma'am. You know, but there's no joy. There's no love for parents, no love of Christ in their hearts. You know, they're like robots, pocket-sized Pharisees. Look good on the outside. Reverend Lucas put it this way: it is problem fathers who are more likely to be the cause of problem children. You know, sharp remark, insightful, stinging. It is problem fathers who are more likely to be the cause of problem children. So what's the opposite of provoking? Spiritual encouragement, unconditional love, gracious forgiveness. I believe joining together in family worship, simple and short. Just sing a short hymn, read a few verses of scripture, have very simple and short prayers. You know, when there's a problem in the family, you deal with it in a Christ-honoring fashion. You talk about it. You search the scripture together so that you might follow God's wise counsel. You pray about it. Here's the truth, that when children, fathers, and mothers love one another, when they love the Lord and desire to live for His glory, there will be renewed power, sweet peace, and gospel joy in that home. And it's never too late. You know, for those of you who might be feeling overwhelmed, discouraged, and thinking it's a lost battle at this point. No, it's not. You know, God's word gives us hope. Finally, serving Christ in your workplace. In the last few minutes, we'll move through this quickly. You know, again, it's important to see the growing spheres of influence. It starts with individual wives and fathers and mothers. It starts in the home and with the marriage, and then it spreads to the home and then to the workplace. You know, that's the way God works. He has a gracious and a glorious design here for spiritual growth. Servants, slaves, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters. Slaves is probably not the best translation. Servants would be a more fitting translation. Those who might be slaves by birth, but those who were indentured servants, those who were captured in battle, and yes, there were even some people who willingly put themselves under the authority of a master. And the Bible does not promote slavery. Sermon for another time. Here we see how even the slave, the servant who loves the Lord can bring gospel transformation into the workplace. But slaves, obey. Obey in everything those who are your earthly masters. Not by way of eye service, not just when your boss is looking at you. Okay, my boss is here, supervisor, you know, straighten up. No solitaire on the computer screen. No texting on my cell phone, but then they're gone. Okay, back to normal. No, not just when they're looking at you. Not just to be people pleasers. You know, not just saying the right things to try to curry favor, but then saying another thing behind their back, but doing it with sincerity of heart. Sincere hearts filled with a love for Christ. So you're working cheerfully. You're working with a heart full of love for Christ, an eye to glorifying God. And there's even a motivation here, where the rubber meets the road. Knowing, verse 24, from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You may get shortchanged here this side of heaven. You may not get compensated what you think you're worth, But here God graciously reminds us, you have that inheritance, you have that reward in heaven. Reminding us you are serving the Lord Christ. You know, remember that as you go to work on Monday or whatever day you're working. You know, I'm not here to serve this person. Ultimately, you're here to serve the Lord Christ. And don't worry about wrongdoers at work. You know, those who are slackers, those who are lazy and undermining you. You know, they're going to be paid back by a righteous and a just God. But finally, they're now gracious masters, bosses, supervisors. Treat your slaves justly and fairly, honestly, equitably. Why? Knowing that you have a master in heaven. Let me close here by asking you, I'll ask myself these same questions. You know, what's the spiritual condition of your marriage, your home, your workplace? What's the spiritual condition of your walk of faith with Christ? Are you stumbling and struggling in these critical areas? You know, you may think, well, maybe only one, but it's still critical. You may be asking, how can I find the spiritual strength to serve Christ in my marriage, my family, in the workplace? It starts by knowing that we are sinners before a holy God. Next, we heed God's gracious call to faith in Christ as he lovingly convicts us of sin, calls us to repentance, enables us to embrace Jesus Christ as he is offered in the gospel. And then pray that, Lord, may I be growing in my grace and knowledge and love of Christ. May I be serving the Lord Christ. It's my prayer for you, my prayer for me and for us all, that we, each one of us, may have a growing heart, a wholehearted heart to serve Christ. Let's pray. Father God, we do thank you that you call us to be your witnesses and workers in every realm of life. Not just when we're in church on Sunday, but Lord, you've called us to be your witnesses, so serving you in our marriages, in our families, in our workplaces, in our community, in our government, Lord God. But I pray that you would be working in each of our hearts this morning. Lord, that each one of us would have a heart that knows the love of Christ and faithfully prays that we would be your gospel servants. All to your glory and praise, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.